Good evening to each of you again on tonight. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's been a blessing to be here today. Thank you for your friendliness, for your welcome. I will say that when I got up yesterday morning, we were planning to leave. I wondered whether I should have actually left the house, left the place. I was pretty sick, but God has been faithful. He is working out physical healing in my life, thanks to a good night of rest at Ed and Sue's. And His presence and power was with us today, that He could use a frail, mortal being for His work and His glory and His kingdom. This morning's message was a message more collective, building the church, our place in the brotherhood. Tonight's message is going to be a little bit more of a personal appeal towards salvation. It's a character study on the life of Judah, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And I have the message is titled, Judah, From Sinner to Scepter. And as I look at this, it's going to be, the first part of the message here anyway, it's going to be kind of a marathon of scripture reading and turning to scripture. As we look at Judah's life and some of the things that shaped the man for who he was. But as I studied this message, this is also one I preached at home. I don't know about you. For me, a lot of times, when we look at Jacob and his 12 sons, a lot of the time we're looking at the life of Joseph, and that's great. There's a lot of things that we can learn from Joseph's godly life. He is an encouragement. He's a blessing. It's really amazing the way he related to the things that he had to deal with. But for me, I've been a sinner. And I'm not saying Joseph was sinless. He was born in sin also, but I feel like as I studied this, I can relate more to Judah. And I want to, the burden of my message is to bring out where you can be if you let God work in your life. Each one of us have been a sinner. There's some nasty stuff in Judah's life, and we're going to go over this. We'll try not to get into too much detail in some of it, but we're going to go over this. It was ugly. But God used him. Judah came to the end of himself. And today, well, Jesus Christ came of the lineage of Judah, from the line of the tribe of Judah. So let's get started here. Try not to keep you too long, but this is one of those messages where we start in Genesis and end in Revelation. So we'll be here for a little bit, but we'll try and keep moving. The name Judah means praise. That's what his name meant. We're going to look at his family and early life, starting in Genesis chapter 27. The first point I have here is that his father and grandfather were deceivers. We know the life of Jacob. We know how he cheated his brother out of the birthright and blessing. And we say he cheated him out of it because he went about attaining that by wrong means. But we do know that God, in his foreknowledge, planned that Jacob would have the blessing and the birthright, but not to get it the way he did. Jacob was a cheater, a deceiver. Laban was a deceiver in Genesis 29. Some of these verses I'm just going to give reference to. Some of them I'm going to read. But we know the story when Jacob fled from his brother because Esau got angry. Jacob went to his mother's brother, and the agreement was made that he would serve Laban for 7 years for Rachel. And Laban deceived Jacob when the time came. His father and his grandfather were deceivers. Not a real pretty lineage, really. But that's what was in his background. Getting more into the story of Judah himself in Genesis 29. This would have been after Jacob was married to both Leah and Rachel. Verse 31 to 34, we have the birth of the first four sons of Jacob. And I'm going to read these verses, verse 35 to the end of the chapter there. Genesis 29, verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah, and left bearing. And the thing that was interesting to me as I looked at the birth of the first four sons of Jacob here by Leah is that when Judah was born, he is the first son named without reference to the sisters' feud. I think something was happening in Leah's life. I think she was realizing something. There was growth happening in her life. But as you look at Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, the meaning of their names all had something to do with the conflict there between Rachel and Leah. And when Judah was born, she just said, now will I praise the Lord. She got to the place of just giving it all to God and just praising him for what he had given her. We already mentioned the feud between Rachel and Leah. Judah grew up with this, his mother and his aunt, sisters that could not get along. And it talks about that more in Genesis 30, 1 to 8. We won't read all of those, but they were jealous of each other. They were jealous of their husband's love. And in a way, rightfully so. From the beginning, God created them male and female, not male and two females. I won't get into all that. For some reason, God winked at those things in the Old Testament, but that was not God's perfect plan. But Judah lived with this. He grew up with this, this jealousy, this contention in the home. His father had favorites. He played that with his wives, and we'll get into that a little later here too, that Jacob played favorites with his children also. Jumping a couple of chapters to chapter 34, we have Judah's younger sister being defiled by one of the princes of the land. Dinah would have been approximately somewhere in her early teens, 13 to 16, somewhere in there at this time. I'm not quite sure the exact age, but this was Judah's younger sister. Judah had to relate to this shame in the family. And the result that happened from that, Simeon and Levi, two of Judah's older brothers, deceived the people of the land, dealt deceitfully with them, and ended up murdering all the males of this city later on in chapter 34, verses 25 to 31. It talks about the way Simeon and Levi took revenge for what had happened to their sister. Simeon and Levi would have been in their low 20s at this time. Can you imagine the macho power they must have been feeling to take on a whole city? But it wasn't what God had in mind. And Judah had to deal with that. He had to relate to that. I don't know. It doesn't tell us what all went through his heart and mind. But we know that Judah himself was not what he should have been. We'll look at that as we go on here. Then we see that Rachel died in childbirth in Genesis 35. That would have been his aunt. Would have been his father's favorite wife. Some more stress in the family unit. Later on in Genesis 35, Judah's oldest brother Reuben committed incest. And then we get into Genesis 37, where we often start the story and pick up the story of Joseph. But we have here Judah having to deal with the fact that his father had a favorite son and it wasn't him. And maybe Joseph was just as disadvantaged as the others. But it wasn't good. It was a less than ideal home situation. that they had to deal with, they had to relate to. But Judah and his brothers did not respond correctly here. We know the story. The way they hated Joseph, they envied him, they wanted to kill him. Genesis 37:4. When his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. They couldn't even say anything nice. Sometimes brothers in the homes get to saying things they shouldn't, and we tell them, well, if you can't say anything nice, just don't say anything at all. Or sometimes we even tell them, you need to say something nice to your brother or about your brother. But these were young adults acting like this. Joseph was 17 here in chapter 37. Judah would have been in his low 20s, approximately 20 maybe. His older brothers would have been in their low 20s. They couldn't even speak peaceably to Joseph. Verse 11 here in chapter 37. His brethren envied him. This was after Joseph told them of his dreams. His brethren envied him. And then when Joseph was sent to find out how they did, later on in the chapter here, verses 18 to 20, when they saw Joseph coming, when he finally found them, when they saw him coming, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Their envy, their hatred had got to the point that they were ready to kill their own brother. This was Judah and his brethren. This is a man that's in the line of Jesus Christ. We know the story, what happened. Instead of killing him, Reuben convinced them to throw him into a pit, and then events played out that they sold him into Egypt and deceived their father in Genesis 37, 26 to 35. We have here, it was Judah actually that suggested selling Joseph and making money on their brother. What profit is it if we kill him? Let's get rid of him and make some money in the deal. Doesn't that sound like a winning situation? When you can't stand somebody, they got some money out of it. And then they went home and deceived their father. Joseph or Judah continued to grow up. Let's go into chapter 38. We'll let Joseph down in Egypt. Chapter 38 isn't a passage that we look at real often. But we have here the early adult life of Judah, his wife and children, verses 1 and 2. Judah married a Canaanite woman, a woman that was a daughter of a Canaanite. He went down from his brethren, turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her, went in unto her. He married the daughter of a Canaanite man. And she bore him three sons, there in verses 3 through 5, Onan, and Shelah. And as time went on, these sons grew up, and Judah found a wife for his firstborn, whose name was Tamar, there in verse 6. Was wicked, a testimony to the degeneracy of mankind, as Judah had married a Canaanite woman. The children did not embrace the faith of their fathers, Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. He was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And the Lord also slew Onan, because he did not fulfill his responsibilities to his brother and to his brother's wife. And so we have Tamar being left a childless widow. This is Judah's daughter-in-law. Judah's wife also dies in verse 12 of chapter 38. In process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah is left as a widower. Tamar sees that the third son of Judah is not being given to her for husband and becomes desperate. And we have here the ugly story, verses 13 through 19. 24 to 26 of Tamar playing the part of a harlot and deceiving Judah and luring him into immorality. And by that, Tamar is with child by her father-in-law. Verses 27 to 30, Tamar bears the twins, Perez and Zerah. This is Judah. This is a dark picture in the time of God's people. Thankfully, it didn't stop there. The next part of the message I want to look at is Judah, a leader among the brethren. We're going to have to back up just a little bit to get started on this part, but we have Reuben as the firstborn taking the lead among the brethren in Genesis 37 when they were relating to Joseph. Most of the brethren wanted to kill Joseph when he was coming to them. Reuben convinces them to throw him into a pit instead. He appears to be the leader. He delivers him out of their hands and has intentions to send him back home to his father. Later on in Genesis, in the story here, Reuben is still playing the part of the leader among the brethren in chapter 42, verses 21 and 22. When they're down in Egypt to get grain for their families, and they're cast into prison, and verse 21, they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brethren, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear. Therefore also his blood is required." And also in verse 36 and 38 of Genesis 42, "Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not. Simeon had got left in prison down in Egypt. And you will take Benjamin away? All these things are against me." And Reuben still taking the lead here. "Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said," this is Jacob, "my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way, in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave." From here away, the picture changes. Judah begins to take the lead among the brethren. First of all, though, we see that Judah takes the lead in the absence of Reuben back in Genesis 37, after they had Joseph cast into a pit, and they sat down to have their lunch, I believe it was, whatever happened there. Reuben was not there when the caravan of traders came along, and it was Judah that suggested that we sell Joseph and sell him away, send him away, and get money for it, and his blood won't be on our hands. So Judah first takes the lead in the absence of Reuben. But then we see in Genesis 43, after the brothers got back from the first trip to Egypt, and Reuben tries to convince Jacob to send Benjamin down, and Reuben pledges his two sons as security for Benjamin. I think this is an interesting note. Reuben come up a little short here. He says, "Kill my two sons if I don't bring Benjamin back." Well, what was he thinking, really? If we don't bring your son back, just kill two of your grandsons. But look at chapter 43, and then we'll get into it more in chapter 44. What Judah does. Judah appears to become the leader of the brethren sometime between the first and second trips to Egypt. Genesis 43, 1 to 10. "The famine was sore in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying," okay, we had Reuben trying to convince Jacob in the end of 42. Now Judah takes over. "The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, Ye shall not see my face except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, Ye shall not see my face except your brother be with you. And Israel said, Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? And they said, The man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, Is your father yet alive? have you another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel his father, send the lad with me, and we will rise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not again unto thee, and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. Is that a different man than the one that wanted to get rid of Joseph? The man that wanted to sell Joseph and make a profit? I will bear the blame forever. There's a change happening in Judah's life. A change for the good. Going on to the end of chapter 44, we know the story. Joseph tests them. Joseph has his golden cup put in Benjamin's sack with the understanding that whoever's sack they find the golden cup in, that man will have to come back and serve him. I'm going to read some verses here in chapter 44. Verse 15, I'm going to actually read to the end of the chapter. I think I'll take the time. Genesis 44, verse 15. This is after the cup was found in Benjamin's sack, and they all went back to the city to talk to Joseph. Maybe I'll start in verse 14. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my servants, my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. And he said, this is Joseph, God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Here was their chance to get rid of the other brother by the favorite wife. They could have all went back to Jacob and left Benjamin behind to serve Joseph. And they could have even washed their hands of the deal, because what could have they done about it? They were just victims in this circumstance. The ruler of Egypt had it in for them. But that wasn't the brethren at this point anymore. They had changed. And it's Judah that comes near. And listen to what he says. Verse 18, Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. And his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou sayest unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou sayest unto thy servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall not see my face no more. Ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then will we go down. For we may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant my father said unto us, ye know that my wife bare me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. So this is the end of Jacob's words to his sons that Judah is rehearsing to Joseph. And now Judah begins his final plea for Benjamin's life. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my lord." Did you get what Judah is offering here to Joseph? Judah is offering that he will stay in Egypt as a slave forever instead of Benjamin. "Let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father?" A broken man, a man down on his knees, pleading to the ruler of the land for his brother's life, for mercy for his father. Judah, a changed man. Judah, a man that God can use. He's broken. He's to the end of himself. We know the joyful ending to this story, Joseph revealing himself to his brethren and inviting his family down to Egypt. Chapter 46, this thought of Judah being a leader among the brethren. As the caravan of Jacob and his sons, his family is coming into Egypt, Jacob sends Judah ahead to tell Joseph that they are coming, verse 28 and 29. "And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen, and Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel his father to Goshen, and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while." I like to picture myself in Judah's shoes here in this case. Jacob sends Judah ahead to talk to Joseph. Can you imagine Judah this time going up to the governor's mansion? A whole different mentality than the last two times they came up to Joseph to buy grain. A joyful occasion as he comes to Joseph's residence and says, "Your father is in Egypt. Let me escort you to meet him." I like to think that maybe they raced their chariots to meet Jacob. I don't really know. Sometimes I like to put in some details that we don't have. Hopefully it's not wrong. But reconciliation. It wasn't just a meeting between Joseph and Jacob. This was reconciliation. I can't think of the word I want right now. But as Judah brought about this meeting between Joseph and Jacob, can you imagine his emotions? In light of what he had instigated years ago, Judah, a sinner, now a leader instrumental in reuniting his father and brother. The fourth part of the message is prophecy of Judah being a leader and its fulfillment. And we're going to just go down over this kind of rapidly, referencing scripture, not really reading a whole lot. As we saw in the birth of the first four sons of Jacob, that Judah was the first one named without reference to the sisters' feud. If you look at in Genesis 49 at the blessings that Jacob gave to his sons at the end of his life, Judah is the first son of Jacob to receive a blessing in Jacob's farewell address. If you will read down over Genesis 49, verses 1 to 7, is what Jacob had to say about the first three sons. And it was curses. It wasn't blessings. And we get to Judah in verse 8. And he is the first son to receive a blessing in Jacob's farewell address. He officially becomes the leader by his father's blessing. In verse 8 there he says, "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee." That had already happened. And it was going to continue happening. He was prophesied to be the tribe of kings and ultimately the tribe of the Messiah. Verse 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come." Shiloh is a reference to Jesus Christ, coming of the tribe of Judah. Continuing on to see Judah's preeminence in the life of Israel. In Numbers chapter 2, Judah was the leading tribe in the marching order of the Israelites as they moved through the wilderness back toward the land of Canaan after the Egyptian bondage. In Numbers chapter 7, Judah was the first tribe to offer an offering at the dedication of the altar for the tabernacle. In Joshua 15, Judah is the first tribe to receive their inheritance on the west side of Jordan. In Judges chapter 1, after Joshua's death, I think I might take the time to read those two verses, verses 1 and 2, Judges 1. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand." Judah is the tribe commanded to lead the continued conquest of Canaan after Joshua's death. Judah is the tribe of the first judge to deliver Israel after Joshua's death. Judges chapter 3, verses 9 to 11 is the story of Othniel, the first judge from the tribe of Judah. Judah was the tribe of David, a man after God's own heart. And you can read the lineage the lineage of David from Perez to David in Ruth chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. And the ultimate fulfillment of Judah being a tribe of leaders comes in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We could look at Luke chapter 1, when Gabriel was talking to Mary. A couple of verses there, verse 31, 32, and 33. Gabriel says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And let's turn to Revelation 5 to get the end of that. "Of his kingdom shall be no end." Revelation 5, verse 5. "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." From a dark, ugly picture to this, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. What are some practical lessons and truths here to finish up the message tonight? What does this mean for me and you? What can we get out of it? How can we apply the life of Judah to our lives? There's seven of them I have here. The first one I have is that we reap what we sow. And you might say, how did Judah reap what he sowed? He had a glorious end and a dirty, ugly beginning. But there was, as he lived his life in the early part of his life there was plenty of reaping for the things that he sowed. There was guilt. There was hardship. They thought that the difficulties they faced in Egypt when they went to buy grain was a punishment for the way they had treated Joseph. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man reapeth, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We reap what we sow. The next one I have here is that God's grace is greater than man's sin. And we must believe that. Or we will never rise above the failures and the sins in our lives. God's grace is greater than our sin. Ephesians chapter 2, 4-9 talks about that. What God has done for us in that while we were yet sinners. "Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." That's verse 2. I said verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." God's grace is greater than your sin. Sometimes we hear the thing that there's no hope for me. Maybe you're working with an older person or a hardened sinner or whatever the situation may be, a young person that has struggled in failure for a long time. There's no hope for me. There is hope for you. God's grace is greater than your sin. Judah's life is proof that there is hope for you. The next one I have is that God is powerful enough to work good out of the worst of failures and situations. We looked at the dark and dirty side of Judah's life. God worked through that. God brought out good. The God that I serve, that you serve, is more powerful than any failure or sin that we can commit. Romans 8:28 was already referenced tonight. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But on the other side, the balance to that we need to remember is my next point. God's grace is not a license to sin. And we could look at Romans 6:1-2. First scripture reference there, but I won't turn to that. I just want us to think about that a little bit. God is powerful enough to work good out of the worst of failures and situations. You look at Judah's life. You look at the immorality he was involved with with his daughter-in-law. You look at the wickedness of his family that came about because he married into the Canaanite people. And you look at what God worked through that. But God's grace is not a license to sin. Some people may say, Judah and Tamar didn't have any choice. Didn't Perez come from that failure? Didn't Perez come from that union? And Perez is in the life of David, in the lineage of David, and in the lineage of Christ. They had no choice in the matter if God's plan was going to work out. That's not true. God did not need Judah and Tamar to fail to bring about the lineage of Christ. God does not need you or me to fail to bring about His purposes. Sometimes we try and justify what we do. We say we didn't have any options. Sometimes we can look back on wrong choices that we made and we can see how God's power worked good out of that, and we can say, well, did I have to do that? Would have God's program continued the way He wanted it to had I chose different, and He wouldn't have had the opportunity to work through that situation? Just as God has the power to work good out of the worst of failures and situations, God has the power to work about His purposes without our failures. We do not need to fail. Just because God uses failures and brings good out of them does not mean that we need to fail to bring about God's purposes. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. The next point I have is that man must repent of his sins if he wants God's acceptance. There's no other way. Tonight, if you feel like a dark and dirty Judah, and you might think there's no hope, well, there is no hope unless you repent. The only hope you have is salvation. The only hope you have is repentance and accepting God's gift of salvation. The next point I have is that God's program is universal, including what is considered even the lowest of humanity. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him..." Whosoever believeth in Him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that whoever you want to put in there can become a believer in Christ? Whether it's a dirty, drunk, druggy, in the street gutter in a big city, or whether it's a world leader with a program against God, do you believe that God's grace can save them? It's going to change how we look at ourselves and how we look at the world around us if we believe that anyone is a candidate for the kingdom of God. God used the situation with Judah and Tamar. God used Ruth, a Moabite maiden, in His program. God used Rahab. God used many others that included what could be called the lowest of humanity. God's program is universal. And the last one I have here, and I think this is one not that it's more important than all these others. They're all important. But maybe this is one that we can relate to a little bit more. Redeemed man must release the baggage of the past. You want to move past what's in your past? Then you got to let it go. Had Judah hung on to his failures? Had Judah hung on to his bitterness against Joseph? Had Judah hung on to whatever you want to put in there of that life of sin that he lived? Had Judah hung on to that, there would not have been a blessing for him as God's people move forward. Redeemed man must release the baggage of the past. Forgiveness is imperative. Whether it's forgiveness of another person who has wronged us or forgiveness of ourselves for our own failures. And that is just as important as forgiving others. We must forgive ourselves. And that maybe that's a little bit of a strange concept. But that we're not going to lay down our past and our baggage if we don't. We have to claim the promises of God and believe that God's grace is sufficient to and salvation, the blood of Jesus Christ, has washed away our sins. We need to forgive ourselves for what we've done. As I said in the beginning of the message, some of what makes me excited about looking at the life of Judah is because I can relate to him and to his failures. I've been a sinner. I've failed. I've failed miserably. My life has not been pretty. And yet God's grace has been sufficient. God's grace has been powerful. No matter what our past is, God can take us and wants to take us beyond that. No matter what sins we've committed, God can use us if we repent, if we claim the promises of God. If the blood of Jesus Christ has washed us clean, whiter than snow, God can use even us for his work and his kingdom. There's a brilliant future ahead for anyone who surrenders himself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Someday we will join the never-ending praise around the throne. Worthy is the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And as I think of Judah, from sinner to scepter, did you know that each one of us will someday reign with God? It's here in this passage in Revelation 5. If I can find the verse for sure. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. And they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy. They're talking about Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Every one of us has a potential of moving from sinner to scepter. Let's claim that. And let's do it. Let's kneel for prayer.